ninth chapter, Gospel of Mark. Making our way through Mark's Gospel and making pretty good time, in my opinion. Pretty good time. Mark chapter 9. And it's 10 minutes after 11. Actually, I'm preaching 10 minutes earlier than normal. Isn't that exciting? Thank you, Brother Gerald. last week, we had dinner on the grounds. And Brother Gerald, did you really make that gumbo yourself? I'm slurping this stuff down. We're all bragging on it. And he says, I got it at Walmart. And I said, you can't be northbound at the end of your life. Anyway, we had a great time of fellowship last week, and a good time was had by all we've seen. Mark chapter number 9. As we enter this text of Scripture, it comes on the heels of the disciples having this discussion about who will be the greatest among them. Who will be the greatest? Have you ever wondered that? That kind of thinking begins for you and me in our childhood. We want to know who will be the greatest. In the Little League, when I was a boy, I looked around at my team and I wondered on the first day of practice, on the first day of scrimmage, I wondered, who will be the best ball player here? Who is it that will make the All-Star team? Who will be the most valuable player? As a young man in a group of basketball players, I wondered, who will be the man today? Who will dominate the paint? Who will be the one to take the rock to the hoop, you know? Who's going to send it home today? In college, I looked around the classroom and I wondered, as I looked upon other preachers, I wondered, who among us will be the greatest preacher? Who will be the greatest minister? People wonder all the time, will I be great? Will I be the best? Will I be remembered? And that is followed by a secondary thought. Can I be great? Do I have what it takes to succeed? Do I have what it takes to prevail? Am I able to be the greatest? Because when you enter a field of service, the sports field, the workforce, when you go into your job, you go in there wanting to be the best. When I was a kid, the first job I had, it was like a real job, was at Walmart. And my first job was pushing in shopping carts in the parking lot. I was called the stockman back in those days. Entry-level work, they asked me all these questions, but all they really wanted to know, is your back strong and your mind a little bit stronger than your back? That's all they wanted. And I worked and worked and worked, and I moved up the ladder a little bit. Nobody wants to come at the bottom and stay at the bottom. They want to rise to the top. There are blessings and benefits and higher pay at the top. But even as we enter this area, as we enter the field of service, the question is, do I have what it takes? Can I be the greatest? Can I throw straight enough? Can I hit well enough? Can I run fast enough? Am I going to be smart enough to handle the problems that are going to be laid in my lap? Can I do it? Can I? Am I able? Now, there are some people who never ask themselves that question. There are some people who never doubt their ability to succeed in whatever they do. I have been the person filled with self-doubt my whole life, even though I didn't tell anybody that. Because if you just look cool, people before long will guess what they'll think. I think you're cool. If you just keep all your fears locked away inside, people will say, that guy is cool as a cucumber. They don't know what's going on the inside. They don't know how scared you are. But some people, they never doubt themselves. They never doubt their ability. But others like you, maybe, and me, We wallow in our imagined or real deficiencies. We wallow in it. Now, mark this down in your mind. In every area of life, there are people who are more able than others. There are men who are able to really get and understand computer programming, software, networking. There are people who can really understand that stuff. And there are those who will never understand it. I have had people show me how to set up a static IP address more than once. And I still don't understand how or why. I don't get it. There are people who can understand anything. They can look at calculus or algebra or multiplication, and they can figure it out. They understand it. There are women who can understand biology and chemistry. And there are women who can figure out how to get a slow reading kid in high gear and get them reading machines. They've turned into reading machines. And then there are those who can barely handle a job at the local car wash. Now, my friends, make no mistake. A people's abilities are not all equal. That's one of the things we encounter in our culture all the time. Not everybody's abilities are equal. Not everybody can do what others can do. And the culture of man shows us that. It's obvious. And we can also see that even among a group of people who are all skilled in the same area, in the same field, among those people, there will be one who is the greatest. As a boy growing up, the greatest basketball player was Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan played for the Chicago Bulls. I think they won 6 or 7 world championships. Michael tried to go into baseball, but he found out that baseball is a whole other animal than basketball. He found out that baseball really is the real sport. When Michael Jordan walked on the basketball court, he played with Scottie Pippen, Horace Grant, and the big tall center, Cartwright. I want to say Jim Cartwright, but that might not be right. Dennis Rodman played with him for a while. He was one superstar among a field of what? Stars. Even in a group of people where everybody's highly specialized, there will be one who rises above all the others. One person who shines, even in a specialized field. There will be one who is the greatest. And that's true in every field you enter into, all of them. You could be a welder and go to a welder's fraternity or be a part of a welder's union, and there'll be welders, and then, or actually, there'll be guys who stick metal together, and then there'll be men who are welders. I saw a graphic the other day. It said, my dad says, if you have to grind your welds down to make them smooth, you're not a welder, you're a grinder. Those of you who are welders may think about, understand that. I've tried to weld a few times. I tried to weld the bicycle handlebars back on, and it didn't work too well. I was lucky to get killed, to be honest with you, in the whole endeavor. But there will be one, in any field, in any group, there will be one who rises to the top. Medicine and law, mechanics, and theology. There will be one who rises above all the others, and who is the greatest. And all these disciples, they want to know, who is it that will be the greatest among us? Who is the one in this field? They get the attention and input of Christ. He says in verse 41 here, sorry, not verse 41. He says in verse 30-35, he says, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. This idea here of being the servant of all, this is the greatest. The word servant means attendant. Servant, a waiter, the lowliest of all will be the greatest. He who condescends to the lowest job and serves anyone will be the greatest. And when we, my friends, look at the life of Christ, we can see clearly that the title, the greatest servant, will never belong to any mortal man. The title greatest servant has already been claimed. There's already one greatest servant. Jesus Christ is the greatest. He is the greatest. How do we know He's the greatest? Because He's been the servant of all. No one will ever eclipse His service. He, the highest of all, the Bible says, the first of creation, the pinnacle. He became lower than all so that He could serve and meet the needs of the vile and the wicked. Now I want you to take your Bible for a minute and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 18. And I want ponder, as I read this, ponder this, that the highest has become the lowest in 1 Corinthians 5. In verse 18, he says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." You see, there is an impasse between God and man. Man is sinful, and God is holy. And therefore, they can never come together. But one has come to bridge the gap. One has come to cross the great gulf that's fixed between God and man. And it's this man, Christ Jesus. In verse 19, it says, to wit, that God was in Christ. Where was God? In Christ. Reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This is our message to the world. Christ the Lord. Jesus saves. Now, we then are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now let's pause and say this to you, my friends. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, this is the cry and the prayer of every single believing person in this room. This is what we want more than you can ever know, is that you would be reconciled to God. And we're not concerned about what lies in your back trail or what's behind you or what you've done or what you are. Our message to you is be reconciled to Christ. We all meet Christ at the same place. We're all sinners. We've all gone astray. We've all wandered from the path of rightness. We all have lied, stolen, lusted. Be reconciled to God. Christ has come to reconcile you to His Father. Now here is Christ's exemplary service. Here is the servant's service that cannot be eclipsed. It's in verse 21. The highest being has been made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now my friend, that is the greatest service. That is coming way down. He came down and became sin for sinners. He came and took your guilt upon Himself. He willingly, voluntarily, intentionally put Himself in the path of God's wrath so that you could be reconciled to Him. Have you ever tried to come between an angry person and the object of their wrath? Maybe when you were a younger person, you had a friend named Bubba, and he ticked off your friend Fred. And Fred decides he's going to split Bubba's head wide open. And you know that if he does it, you know, he won't be able to play softball tomorrow night. It's going to be a bad deal. And so you try to stop it. What happens when you come between an angry person and the object of their wrath? What's likely to happen to you? You're going to get busted too. You're going to have that wrath aimed at you. My friends, God's wrath is stored up against sinners. Jesus Christ has come in between God and his wrath. Jesus Christ became the object of God's just wrath on Calvary for you. He has come down and served the lowest. Jesus didn't come to save the righteous, the good, the morally upright. He came for sinners. He has become sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He did it. He served us in that way so that we could become reconciled to God. Jesus Christ is called the second Adam. But he is called that, but he is not exactly like Adam. Adam, when he was created in a state of innocence. And he lost his innocence. Jesus Christ was not innocent. Think about that. Jesus Christ was not innocent. Jesus Christ was holy. He was holy. He was absolutely righteous. His very nature did not, he didn't have the ability to sin. He could not sin. He was every bit holy through and through. And this holy man, who was as righteous as God because he was God, he became sin so that we could be saved. Jesus Christ is the greatest servant. So, we all know who wins. Jesus wins. So let's talk about second place, all right? Who will be the greatest in the kingdom? Well, probably we're not talking about second place either, because there are at least 14 apostles between us and second place. So we're talking about 15th place and down, all right? Now you may say, 14 apostles, what do you mean? Look at Acts 14:14. Acts 14:14. And I think Brother Randy may cover this in his Sunday school series on the apostles. But if he doesn't, or if he says anything contrary to what I'm saying in a lesson, I want you to stand up and walk out. I'm just teasing. I think this is worth noting. Acts 14:14. Which when the apostles, comma, who are these two apostles called by the scriptures? Who are they? Barnabas and Paul, these sent ones, these messengers, holding a slightly different apostolic office. But I think that Barnabas and Paul are going to beat us out as far as who can be servants. Let's begin the message with 3 points. The first point is, who can serve the Lord? The second point is, at what levels may we serve? And the third point, why should I serve? So the idea here is service. They want to know who will be the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus says the greatest in the kingdom will be he who is the servant of all. In verse 41, he takes up this conversation once again with his disciples, Mark 9:41, and he tells them something. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Let's pray together and we'll begin this section of the sermon. Father, I pray that you would help me now to make these few thoughts as clear as I can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Jesus, the disciples are talking about service. They've already forbidden a man who was serving God kind of in a free manner. He was not officially associated with Christ, and the disciples stopped him, and Christ begins to tell them about who it is that can serve him. This man had been doing miracles, and Christ points out something interesting here in verse 41. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Number one, who is it that can serve the Lord? Look at verse 41. The second word is whosoever. Whosoever can serve God. Any person can serve the Lord. But this whosoever is a limited whosoever. It's limited to those who are saved. Saved whosoever's. Christian whosoever's. The first step to serving God has to begin with your own salvation, with your own conversion. And my friend, I want to ask you this morning, if you hear no other word that I say, if you hear no other question that I pose, consider this question. Are you saved? Are you a Christian? Are you a child of the living God? If a man drives by your place this week and bullets come from the window of his car and strike you down, as happened just in the last 2 days in California. If that happens to you, if you go to visit the apartment of a friend this week and he turns psycho on you and stabs you to death, as happened in the last 2 days, none of those people expected to enter eternity. Not one of them. No one whose life is snatched away like that expects it. It just happens. It's before you know it. Anna's here with her arm broken, and I'm sure she didn't plan on wrecking her car that day, did you? Had no idea. And whammo! If that happens to you this week, this day, are you sure? Do you know that your soul will go to heaven? Are you God's child? You say, well, what are you doing? Are you trying to frighten me? I am making you aware the best way that I can. I am attempting to love you by warning you. Death is going to come and visit you. And if you do not know Christ as your Savior, what you find in the next life will make whatever hell you live in now seem like heaven. Seem like heaven. Are you sure that you will enter the presence of God? Are you living today in the comfort of the Holy Spirit or in the fear of death and hell? If you hear this morning, if something is resonating in your heart and you are realizing, I am not a Christian, I do not know God, and there is a wanting in your heart for Him, I say to you, call to Him now. Don't wait. Call upon Him from where you are, from your heart of hearts, from your soul. Cry out to Him. God, save me. Lord, be merciful to me. Do it now. Don't wait. Are you a saved whosoever? Are you a person who knows Christ? Are you saved? Now, if you've established the fact that you're saved, you can serve Him. And you can serve Him without fear, without reservation. In Jehovah's service, He will use anyone. He will use the well-bred, the bastard, the rich, the poor, the middle class. He will use a PhD student, a collegiate educator, a soldier, or even a high school dropout. God will use you in His service. Saved whosoever can serve the saved. The only qualification needed to serve God is to have Christ as Savior and Lord. That's the only qualification. Now, I ask you, Christian, this morning, are you a saving whosoever? Not saving, serving whosoever. Are you serving God with your life? Are you serving Him? Is He your Lord and Master? Are you doing His bidding? Are you trying to figure out what He wants you to do with your life? If you're not, I wonder why not. Why aren't you serving God? If Jesus Christ could serve in a lowly manner, if Jesus Christ could do the lowliest task in the house of washing feet, if Jesus Christ went about seeking people and helping people, serving his father and whatever his father would have him do, even unto death, shouldn't you and I be serving him? Well, the second point is, at what level may we serve? Everybody wants to serve, but at what level? One time in Hot Springs, Arkansas, I was driving by Papa John's, and Papa John's had a sign out front. It said, "Now hiring all positions." I told my wife, I said, "Honey, I'm going to go in there and apply for owner." Because all positions, you know. When I was a kid, sometimes my dad would line up these little jobs for me, and somebody would come and say, "I've got something special for you to do." Yay. What is it? We want you to come over to the farm. And I thought, maybe they want me to ride a bronco, you know, ride a bucking bronc, break a horse, or, you know, rustle a cow, or do some kind of thing. We want you to come and clean out our stalls, to shovel manure. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Your dad told me I should come over and ask you if you'd like to come over and weed our garden. Well, because my dad said, I guess the answer is yes, but not really. At what level do we serve? How can I serve God? Well, in verses 38 to 41, we can see the range of service to the Lord. It's from miracles to giving a cup of water. Now I'll pause and say here, without fear, without reservation, without a single doubt, the age of working miracles on demand is over. The sign gifts are passed away. They were temporary signs to Israel alone. And so you'll have to find something less than a miracle to do. But that's the range. From miracles, you can serve God. From miracles to giving a cup of water to someone. You see, the possibility of serving God is within all of our reach today. In Romans chapter 12, verse number 3, the word of the Lord says this: "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." As God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, what is given to every man. "For as we have many members in one body," many parts, which have certain functions, "and all members have not the same office," obviously, the eye has a different office and function than the tongue. The foot, a different function than the ear. "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts, talents, abilities, differing according to the grace that is given to us." And he gives us a list of diverse gifts through verse number 8. Everybody has unique gifts. Both Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, they both tell us that there are diversities of gifts in the body of Christ. People have different gifts, and therefore they have different areas of service. Now, who is it in a church that is able to nurture children? Who has that ability? Which gender prevails in that area? Not a trick question. Women. Women are made for nurturing children. That God made women alone to be able to bear and nurture children. You may say, "Well, that makes me less of a woman." It does not. This is what God has made you to be. The woman is made for the man. You say, "Well, you're..." I'm going to get into a lot of side issues, but women have a particular ability. That's why we don't have male nursery workers at Bethel Baptist Church. We have lady nursery workers. Because how do men deal with crying children? A lady came to our house one time, and she said, "We watch our kids. Valerie's having a ladies' Bible study. And this kid, I couldn't get him to calm down or settle down. He was just going wild." And I said, "Come here, boy." He came walking up to me like about 3 years old, like, "You ain't going to do nothing to me." And I said, "Now look, I'm telling you, you got to quit what you're doing." He was hitting somebody. And he's like, he looked at me like, "Yeah?" And I said, "No, don't." And so he hit somebody, and he was on the floor, And I went over and grabbed him by the foot. And I picked him up, held him upside down, and took him over and set him on the couch. Well, the minute he went upside down, he went, and he didn't have, I had no more problems. Because I went, I'll hold you upside down. He was like, oh, what did that have to me? That's how men handle situations. That's why you don't want man babysitters, really, because we'll duct tape them and put them in the corner. But a woman, they have the ability to cuddle up a kid and kill them with kindness. I mean, my mom has chewed me out and made me just want to die. Just, you know how it is. Different abilities, different gifts, therefore different areas of service in the church. Albert Barnes comments here. He says, this passage puts Christian service in the grasp of every believer. Because everybody has different abilities, different gifts. And puts service for Christ in the grasp of every person. What a blessed reality this is. You see, we are all part of a corps of servants, and it's within our grasp. Now, what determines our level or sort of service is generally governed by the circumstances that we live in. God, my friends, is the orchestrator of your circumstances. He works all things together according to the counsel of his own will. He brings into your life the fat times and the lean times. The fat times are when the bank account is flush, the bills are paid, and nobody's sick. Those are the fat times. The lean times are when you're about broke, the bills are due, half your kids are sick, and you get gout. That's the lean times. Who brings these things to pass into our life? The Lord our God. The Lord our God. You say, well, I thought God was our Father. He would never do anything mean to us. Listen, did your dad ever put tough stuff on your back? Did he ever say, look, here's what you got to get done? And you went, Ms. Hyde, I'm tired. And he said, do it. Be a man. Nowadays they say, cowboy up, man up, woman up. My dad just said, get up. God brings these things to us. Your service opportunities will be brought to you by God, by your circumstances. Now listen to me. It is the will of God for some of you in this room today to witness to Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses, Wiccans, Mormons, Jews, and Catholics because he brings them to you into your path. Or he puts us in their way. And for others, we may, by circumstances, be perpetual water givers to small children because he brings those to us or us to them. He puts opportunities for service in your path. We very often celebrate only the glorious efforts and overlook the essential, vital, obligatory, mundane works. We romanticize mission work. We romanticize gospel preaching. We're wild about the man who sneaks into Iran and baptizes a dozen people and sneaks out. And we overlook the battle that's fought by a man or a woman in Lawton, Oklahoma. The battle that's fought internally to give a gospel tract or to speak a word to a friend or to a stranger. And inside of them the whole time, the fear of man is trying to paralyze them and their flesh is screaming, no, 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 don't speak a word, don't give a tract. Well, that's a tremendous victory too. That's a tremendous work also. What we need to do for Christ, how we should serve him, is we should do what we can do and not worry about what we can't do. I only hobblaw one language, and it's American. I don't even speak English. Whenever I meet up with a Spanish person, I can say, Jola. You didn't get it, did you? Hola. Que paso, man. I can say, I can say a few Spanish words. But you know what? The Lord don't put me in the path with too many Spanish-speaking people. Most of the time, I only get to talk to guess who? Americans. He brings Americans to me who speak my language to me. And if you got some other tongue gift, he probably brings somebody to speak to you. Miss Phyllis, I see German dudes all the time in Lawton. I give them your number every time. God brings these people to you. Do what you can. Don't worry about what you can't do. Do what you can do. God brings these things to you. And you may be stuck at home and you can't go out. God brings somebody by your place, a visiting nurse, an inspector, the termite guy, the bug guy, the mailman. I mean, God brings people. It's not always gospel work that you should do. Sometimes it's refreshing, praying with people. Do what you can do. Don't worry about what you can't do. Now here's why you should do it. Why? Why should I bother to serve God? Look at the end of verse 41. What's the last word at the end of verse 41? Reward. I should, because he will reward me. This is one of the great condescensions of God to our frail humanity, is that he says to us, he says to a people who are incentive driven, you will be rewarded for services rendered. Isn't that what keeps you going sometimes at your job? Friday's coming. Friday's coming. The 15th of the month is coming. The first of the month is coming, and you keep on going. And maybe you keep your job, you stay there for decades because you know that one day you're going to get a pension and you won't have to show up there anymore. Just keep on. We are incentive driven. And here the Lord of glory, he says to us who need that kind of thing, he says there is a reward for service. Now notice he's careful to say in verse 41, if you give a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Even if it's a small vessel of water given to the thirsty, while we tend to only record the great works, he in heaven puts down in his book every work, whether it's big or whether it's small, and he will give you your just reward for it. Some rewards for Christian service will be reaped here. And some rewards will only be given over there. But remember this. This is from Hebrews chapter 6. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have shown toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire, the apostolic desire, we desire that every one of you would show the same diligence, that every person would work and serve God, because there is a reward that will be given. The full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, that ye be not lazy in your service, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit their promises. Why should we serve him? Why should we be serving whosoever's? Because a reward will be given. A reward will be given. The Bible is interesting. It uses this word to describe us. Paul calls himself this all the time, servant. Now, the other day, it's been a while, I guess. But here in Lawton, we got these restaurants and they got waiters, servers, they're called nowadays. And so, I think we were at Cracker Barrel here in Lawton. And we went in there, and we were seated, and they assign you, when you get there, the hostess seats you, and then they assign you a what? A server. And what are they supposed to do? Serve whom? Serve me. And we kind of have an informal contract, right? If they serve me at an adequate level, what am I going to do? Hey, I'm going to reward them. I'm going to give them some money. But if they don't serve me, what am I going to do? It's going to be a penny under an upside-down glass of water. I mean, these are the consequences here, all right? Now, when the servers don't serve, are they really servants? Are they really servers? No. If you're not serving God, then you're not a servant of God. You need to serve God. You need to do what you can while you can. Do what you can while you can. This is what Christ says. Service is within all of you fellows' grasp. Don't get all carried away by who's going to be the greatest. Just serve. Just do. The title greatest has already been taken. Do what you can while you can to who you can. Let's pray together. Father, as I've given this message to these brothers and sisters this morning, I've been struck by my own inadequacies in some of these things, Lord.